You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. I trust that you are well and that you are finding this sermon with much expectation and desire to meet with God tonight and hear from His Spirit. By the grace of God, we have been afforded once again another night to gather in worship and word. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. It says this: Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne once again, Lord God, you know the things that we have gone through this past week, all the things that are burdening our minds and our hearts, and we just ask that you would give us the humility to just lay them all before your throne tonight, God. Oh, Lord, help us to trust in you, remind us, oh, God, of your faithfulness to take care of our worries and our anxieties, oh, God, and that, Lord, you would refresh us this night, that you would renew, oh, God, our spirits, our confidence in you this night as we dive into tonight's word, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace, I pray. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Turn to someone beside you or message somebody. The title of our sermon tonight, Survival of the Faithful. Survival of the Faithful. In the year 1518, a woman started dancing wildly on the streets of Strasbourg, France, and did not stop dancing for an entire week. It wasn't that she did not want to stop, but rather she could not stop. Some of those who would pass by and watch would also join in on the dance and found that they too could not stop dancing. This came to be known as the dancing plague of 1518. And lest you think this was a fun time, that this was just the first Coachella or Nutella or whatever it is you kids call it these days, understand that after a month of this nonstop dancing, it was reported that over 400 individuals caught this dancing plague, some even dancing themselves to death. they danced until their feet were bloodied, and their bodies would just give up out of sheer exhaustion. So not a fun time, too much cardio, right? To this day, we still don't know what caused the dancing plague of 1815. Some say it was food poisoning. Some believe it was some demonic oppression, possession thing that was going on, because only exorcism worked to cure it. But most historians attribute this plague to a mass hysteria, a phenomenon that transmits collective illusions or threats, whether real or imaginary, through a population and society. See, mass hysteria is really nothing new. We saw it initially when the coronavirus started, right? And the pandemic started, because there was so little information on the virus. People's fears took over, and sure enough, people went out to the stores and bought out toilet paper, stocked up on food supplies, and started recording TikToks, right? Mass hysteria. Fear is a powerful emotion that drives people to do crazy things and act out of the ordinary. And it's safe to say that even we as believers are not exempt from those things. In fact, that's the context of our passage tonight. We see as Paul is addressing this church of Thessalonica, a church that he helped start back in Acts chapter 17. But what had happened was that some individuals, false teachers, had infiltrated the church and started preaching this idea that Christ had already come, that he had already returned, and that the Christians in Thessalonica were in fact left behind with Kirk Cameron, so to speak, right? That they had missed the boat, in a sense. This is why Paul starts our passage tonight by literally saying, now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarm, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The church of Thessalonica had been gripped by this fear that Christ had already come and that they were left behind. Paul uses very strong words to describe this fear that gripped the church. He says, not to be shaken, right? This is saluo, to be disturbed in mind, to be driven away, in fact. He says, not to be alarmed. This is throeo, to be thrown into confusion, wanting to cry out, terrified, thrown into an emotional uproar, which is essentially hysteria. These believers were so lost in this fear, in this panic of this narrative that these false teachers had concocted, to the point where some were quitting their jobs and giving up on life. Hence why in the following chapters, in Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul has to tell the believers to get back to work and stop being idle. All of that to say that believers are not exempt from experiencing or jumping on the bandwagon, so to speak, of a mass hysteria or a propagated narrative, a lie that incites fear and panic. I mean, we really don't need to look so far to see evidence of this. Just take a look at this past season, maybe even with your own response to everything that has been going on, everything that's been on the news. If your response has been more so fear and uncertainty, and the stories from secular media outlets have been the rudder of your emotional state and your mental bearings in the sea of information, then you know how susceptible we can be to fear-mongering and the hysteria of the world, the fears of the world. And as Christians, this should not be the case, brothers and sisters. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We're told that time and time again throughout Scripture to not fear, do not be dismayed, but have faith, because God is able and is an ever-present help in our times of trouble. And this isn't to say that we don't listen to the warnings and the prescriptions of medical officials and governments concerning everything that's been going on. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. God in his sovereignty has placed these officials in the position that they are in to enact his will. So we have faith, but still wear seatbelts, right? We have faith, but still lock the doors at night. So we have faith, but we still wear face masks, right? But this is simply to say that we as believers should consider the prescriptions, but not cave in to the panic. We should heed the news, but not believe the narrative. We ought to be discerning more. We ought to have faith more and pursuing the truth more, even in the midst of everything that is going on in the world. And all the information that's coming our way. Listen, if we want to survive this world of fears, we need to be faithful in thinking through and reasoning through all the fears and all the narrative that's going on. This is what Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to do in our passage, in the context of their hysteria, their fears, the fears that they were dealing with at the time. And what we'll see is that Paul will bring it to the pinnacle of their fears, the worst case scenario that could ever happen to the world and to believers. And in that scenario, he will remind his readers and us of ways to guard ourselves and our minds from buying into the false teachings and the narratives and the fear and the information that comes our way. And church, that is my prayer tonight, beloved, that regardless of our circumstances and the developments that take place in the world, whether it's this pandemic or the ever-changing world events that incite fear and panic, or the fears and uncertainty in our own personal lives, that we would learn to sift through, discern through the deception of the enemy and the world and even our own flesh, so that we would remain faithful and steadfast even in the midst of all of them. That regardless of what comes next in 2020, that we would not succumb to hysteria, but remain steadfast in hope. Listen, maybe you're listening to night and you have been fearful of many things, everything that's been going on in the world. Or maybe you've been fearful about the uncertainty of things in your personal life. Maybe you've been listening to the fear-mongering narrative of the world and the enemy and the flesh and have bought into some sort of hysteria. Then beloved, this message is for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit eases your mind and heart tonight. My prayer is that you would be teachable and learn how to navigate, discern through the things that incite fear in your life. Again, so that you would no longer succumb to the hysteria, but become steadfast in our living hope, Jesus Christ. So let's unpack our passage for tonight, church, and be reminded by Paul of how to discern through the information we receive amidst the trials and the fears of this life and of this world. First, as mentioned, Paul elevates the fears of the Thessalonians to its nth degree. Paul says in verse 3 of our passage, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, the day of Christ's return, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Paul, in reminding the church of what must take place before Christ's return reminds us of the worst of the worst that has to take place before Christ could return. Again, he brings it to the worst case scenario, and that worst case scenario comes in two folds. One, in the rebellion, and two, in the revealing of the man of lawlessness, otherwise known as the Antichrist. Getting into eschatology now, this is great stuff. When Paul talks about the rebellion, the Greek word there is apostasia, and describes a time when a great number of those who are seemingly Christians will say, see ya, right? And leave the church. It's where we get the word apostasy from, apostasy. Jesus talks about this as well. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, you'll notice, in fact, in our passage that Paul will refer to a lot of what Jesus says in Matthew 24. In fact, he expounds a lot on that passage in Matthew 24 when describing the end times events. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 9 to 11, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So there is a great falling away from the faith before Christ returns. And from Jesus' description, part of the reason why people will fall away or rebel against the faith is because of persecution. Both Paul and Jesus are painting an image of a time where there will be great persecution of the faith, to a point where Jesus says that we will be hated by all nations and even be put to death because of our faith. Listen, if you think the racial injustice that's been going on is bad, wait until they start discriminating against you because of your faith. Wait until they start killing us because we choose to identify with Christ. And if you think, that's never going to happen, Pastor Ian, I mean, we're already halfway there, right? When what we preach as Christians is already considered as hate speech, right? The government just has to slap a death penalty on it and boom, end of the end times, right? Again, that's the rebellion. That's the apostasia, right? The apostasy. Then when Paul talks about the revealing, he uses the Greek word apokalupto, right? Apokalupto. He is denoting that this man of lawlessness who will be revealed will usher in a time of lawlessness, the end times, the apocalypse, right? Jesus says this too back in Matthew chapter 24, right after that verse that we just read. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, he says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness in both instances is anomia in the Greek, which also translates to sin. So because of a man of lawlessness or a man of sin will be revealed, a time of lawlessness, a time of sin will be revealed. Apokalupto. This, of course, is talking about the time that the prophet Daniel prophesied prior to Christ and what the apostle John prophesied about when writing the book of Revelation, how the abomination that makes desolation occurs and the revealing of the one who Paul describes in our passage as the son of destruction, the son of perdition in verse 3, the one who in verse 4 it says opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And who, according to verse 9, is empowered by Satan himself to give signs and wonders in order to deceive the world into worshiping him. This is the little horn, the first beast, the one whose head is full of blasphemous names and whose mouth is full of blasphemes against God and who will make war against the saints. This is the Antichrist. You can read more about this lawless one in Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13. Jesus himself says concerning this time in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 to 21 now. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has never not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. Jesus says this time that is to come prior to his return will be the worst thing to happen on earth in all of human history. It is a climactic event. Nothing else can compare. The Holocaust, the Great Purge of the Soviet Union, the Red Guard Rebellion of China, all horrific events in human history, but all will pale in comparison to what the Antichrist will usher in the last days. All of this will come at the revealing, the apocalypto of the man of lawlessness. You think 2020 was bad? Wait until the Antichrist comes. 2020 will be like a walk in the park. Anyone encouraged yet, by the way? Right? Someone told me last week that I was very encouraging with the last sermon. That's why I shaved my head to be more tough kind of thing, right? I'm just trying to balance things out here. Now, imagine if you were one of the Thessalonians in Paul's day reading this letter. You're already fearful and hysterical, thinking that Christ had already come and that you were left behind, missed the boat. And then here comes a letter from Paul saying, don't worry, Christ hasn't come yet. You still need to be persecuted, hated, killed for the faith. And, a man of lawlessness, empowered by the devil himself, will walk the earth and become a king and worship as a god. And he'll hunt you down and for your faith. And he'll also cause the world to hunt you down for your faith. And then Jesus will come. So nothing to worry about. You haven't missed the boat. It's like, what? Now, remember Paul's exhortation at the top of the message was in verse 2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarm. So Paul's intention here was not to try and cause more of a hysteria or panic amongst the saints, but rather to encourage believers to be on guard, to defend themselves from all the misinformation and the deception and the lies that incite fear. Let's go back to the top of our passage in verse 1 to 3. It says again, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a word spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. Paul gives very specific instruction. Don't be shaken in mind by a spirit. This refers to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work through a prophecy or a dream or a word of knowledge. Then he says, or a spoken word. This is not a roses are red, violets are blue, the Antichrist will come after you kind of spoken word. No, this is literally an auditory word, a sermon or a preaching or a teaching. Then he says, or a letter seeming to be from us. This was referring to any written work that seemingly came from the authority of an apostle. Paul says not to be shaken and deceived by any of these things. What the implicit command here is, don't believe everything that comes your way. Don't believe it. Don't believe every prophecy or word or of knowledge or that comes your way. Don't believe every sermon that you hear or every teaching that you listen to or everything that you watch. Don't believe everything you read from someone who calls themselves a prophet or an apostle. And listen, if that's the command towards things coming from the church, how much more the things coming from the world? From news outlets, from social media, your friend's Instagram. Don't believe everything you read or watch or hear on the internet. Listen, if you want to guard yourself from falling in line with the fear, the panic of the world, listen, here's the first instruction. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 to 21, he says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Hold fast what is good. So it wasn't that they should despise in the sense of meaning to ignore or count as nothing the words given by prophetic gifts, but rather to test everything. To test everything. This is the Greek here is dokimazo, to approve of something, to show whether or not something is reliable, acceptable, or good. This is related to what is sound and true and profitable. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. John even gives us a rule to test, a standard to test the spirits against. He says in following that passage, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So according to John, the standard to test spirits by or teachings or sermons or writings is whether or not they confess that Christ has come in the flesh. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Well, that's a little too simple, isn't it, Pastor Ian? Even secular historians know that Christ was in the flesh, that he came in the flesh, right? Yes, but John is assuming that you read his gospel and agree to his claims that in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John's standard of testing was that a spirit, a prophecy, a teaching, a sermon, the book had to agree that Jesus was the eternal Word, second person of the Trinity, sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. John says anything that denies that, back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, anything that denies that, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So church, any vision, any prophecy, any word or of faith or word of knowledge or teaching or preaching or philosophy or a panel or community or book or pamphlet or song or video or documentary that denies the divinity of Christ, the lordship of Christ, God's salvific plan through Christ, or sets up any other person or thing as Savior and Lord, whether it be yourself or a pastor or a government or an ideology or a movement, is in fact anti-Christ. Church, anything that denies the identity of Christ, do not identify with Christ. Now, obviously, this is a great principle to use when it comes to sifting through what's heretical and what's biblical, but bringing it back to the notion of our fears, the same principle applies to any word from the world that would diminish the power of Christ, the work of Christ, and your identity in Christ. The same applies. For example, if some news report said things are spiraling out of control, we're all going to die, the world is falling apart, there's no hope, that denies what Colossians 1:17 says, that in Christ all things hold together. If some information came out that we were accidentally made, caused by some random big bang, and therefore life is meaningless and has no purpose, that denies what Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says and declares, that for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. It's the same thing if some celebrity posted something that says that all roads lead to heaven, that the only way to a fulfilled life is through this endeavor or this kind of lifestyle or this way of thinking or that the salvation of humanity can only happen through this movement. That blatantly denies Jesus' identity as the way, the truth, and the life. So why listen to that news outlet? Why give credence to that source of information? Why celebrate that celebrity? Church, anything or anyone that denies the identity of Christ, do not identify with Christ. If you want to guard yourself from the hysteria, the fear-mongering, the lies of the world, test the spirits. See if the information you're receiving lines up with scripture. Be like the Berean Christians that we read about in Acts 17:11, even after hearing the apostles' words themselves. Examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Apply sola scriptura, scripture alone being man's highest authority when it comes to faith and practice. By God's grace, we have a standard of rule for truth, the Holy Bible. So use it to reason through the fears and the lies and the deception that we can experience in this world. Understand again that, and know that the Holy Spirit will never impugn what he has inspired, meaning the Holy Spirit will never contradict Holy Scripture. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Secondly, if you want to guard your heart and mind from the panic and the hysteria, the fears propagated in the world, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Notice the flow of our passage tonight. Again, starting at verse 3, Paul begins to speak about the rebellion and the revealing of the lawless one, as we mentioned already. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And then following that, it seems like he just continues to escalate the situation, right? Like things get worse and worse in how he describes things. In verse 4, he says, this lawless one is one who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So this Antichrist will lift himself above all forms of worship and religion, and people will worship him instead. He's going to have so much authority and power in the world and following and influence that the people of the world will allow him to sit in the temple of God and proclaim himself God without obstruction. And if this picture wasn't horrible enough, Paul says in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So the influence of this lawless one, the deception, is already working in the world, already permeating in the nations and societies. What Paul is describing seems to be getting worse and escalating extremely quick. He's really painting this son of perdition as a figure to be this great and powerful, terrible figure who will rise up and reshape the world to the devil's will. Scary thing, but then seemingly out of nowhere, Paul says in verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. This Antichrist is going to rise up with all his power and authority and with the world backing him, but all Jesus has to do is sneeze and he's gone. Achoo, gone. And I love how Paul says it, the Antichrist will be brought to nothing by the appearance of his coming, Christ's coming. You think the Antichrist revealing himself is great and terrible? Wait until Christ steps into the picture. Wait until the return of the true King, the one who is worthy to sit on the throne of God, who is God. Church, I want you to see this. I want you to see how epic this is, this moment in time is. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in robe, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hail King Jesus. Amen. Church, this is how great and awesome and terrifying our Savior is. It doesn't matter what influence, what power, what authority the devil gets in this world. At the end of the day, the true King, the true God of the universe will return and vanquish this fraud, this charlatan sitting on his throne. The second coming of Christ makes what Paul says in verse 9 of our passage seem like child's play. He says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Psh, please. Satan comes with all these signs and wonders, and all Jesus has to do is come and sigh, right? GG, game over. Thanks for playing. Well, Pastor Ian, that's great and exciting and all, but what does that have to do with our fears, right? I get it. Here's the application, church. If Christ can vanquish the most evil person in all of existence with a single breath, what do you think he can do with the thing that you fear the most? If not even this fraud of a king who has all the devil's power to perform signs and wonders can stand against your Savior's breath, what does that say about your fears, your worries, your uncertainties, your anxieties, that thing that keeps you up at night, the virus you're afraid to catch, the person you're afraid to confront, the job you're afraid to lose, the relationships you're afraid to commit to, the worker, the co-worker that you need to evangelize to, the world that's falling apart around you, the narratives that society tries to spin? What does it say if the Savior that you belong to, that cherishes you more than the birds of the air, that loves you enough to lay down his life for you, what does it say about your fears if at a single word Jesus can destroy the most fearful being in all of creation? It says, in the hands of the Savior, there is nothing to fear. Jesus himself says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Tharseo, take heart. To be bolstered, to have unflinching courage. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Church, trust in Christ. Listen, your fears are a testament of your faith in Christ. It's not that we can't be afraid, but rather in that fear, who do we flee to? Who we flee to? Psalm 18, verse 1 to 6, David wrote, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Listen, David was a man who was on the run for his life for most of his life. His most of his adult life, his life was constantly threatened. He dealt with real fears, yet he knew where his help came from. He knew where to flee in times of trouble, the rock of his salvation. Beloved, if you want to overcome the fears of this world, the fearful narratives of this world, trust in your Savior, trust in Christ. Last thing, let's go back to verse 9 of our passage. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul says that people will be deceived by this lawless one because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Then on top of that, as punishment for taking pleasure in unrighteousness, God sends them a strong delusion, it says, so that they would continue to believe the lie. First of all, I love this passage because we get to see human responsibility and God's sovereignty at work just in these couple of verses, right? Man refuses to love the truth, so God gave them a strong delusion as punishment to continue to believe the lie. So the notion of why would God do that is null and void because man is responsible nonetheless for refusing to love the truth and so be saved. But so man is still responsible because they took pleasure in unrighteousness and not in the truth of God that saves. So secondly, what you need to fear more than the coronavirus or what's happening in the world, from according to this passage, is falling under the judgment of God. What these closing verses tell us is the result of refusing to love the truth and pursuing pleasures in unrighteousness. God's wrath, specifically God's passive wrath. And you can read all about this in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, even there, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So all of that to say, if there's anything or anyone to be feared, beloved, it ought to be God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Here's the last takeaway from our passage tonight, folks. Fear God in your life, and the way to practically do that is to thirst for righteousness. Listen, the world is scary enough Why add the condemnation of a holy God to those fears? Why desire for unrighteousness when you know that lifestyle will fall under the judgment of a holy God? Thirst for righteousness. Flee from the wrath of God by pursuing righteousness and not finding and taking pleasure in unrighteousness. And Psalm 34, verse 15 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. Out of them all. Psalm 37, verse 23-24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." And in Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." The Bible is full of promises for those who follow God in righteousness, who thirst for righteousness, for those who are after God's righteousness and takes pleasure in righteousness. And it also says a lot about those who take pleasure in unrighteousness and what happens to those who pursue that instead. The promises here that, as we see, is that if you pursue righteousness, regardless of what may come your way, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever fear, God will sustain you. He will uphold you. He will hear you. He will strengthen you. He may not always deliver you, but you can rest assured that he will always be with you. Church, if you want to stay above the sea of fears that this world is constantly propagating, test the spirits, right? Filter through all the information that you receive and test it with God's word. Trust in Christ. Remember who it is that defends you. Remember who really has the authority over your life. And finally, thirst for righteousness. Fear God and the wrath he pours out on the unrighteous. As some of you may know, my son Judah is a little over 1 year old now, and something that amazes me and melts my heart every time is that whenever he is afraid or nervous about a situation, he knows exactly who to call out to, his dada, right? And as a father, it brings me so much pride and joy to be able to be there for him, because I desire to protect him. I desire to ease his fears. And in fact, I loathe the day when he will no longer call on me when he's afraid. Church, I think it's the same about with our relationship with God. In Romans 8:15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The connection that Paul is making here is that of slavery and sonship. As sons of God, co-heirs with Christ and in Christ, we do not need to settle for the fears in our lives. We have a loving heavenly Father by whom we can cry out, Abba, Dada, Father, in our times of fear and trepidation. And like a loving father, we can rest assured that God is ready to help, ready to save, ready to strengthen, ready to swoop in and ease the fears that we go through in this life. See, that's the difference between a slave and a son that Paul is writing about here. A slave has no right to ask for help, no privilege, no relationship with the father to fall back on in times of fears. But a son, a daughter, beloved in Christ, you have complete and free access to our Heavenly Father in our times of fear. So I invite you, regardless of what you may be going through in life right now, the fears and the uncertainties and the things that you're struggling with, if you are in Christ, you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, the Father that cares and loves you and desires to provide strength and courage in your times of fear. I invite you, brothers and sisters, call out to your Heavenly Father tonight. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you know the fears that we have been struggling with in our personal lives, oh God. You know the things that we have been running away from. You know the lies that we believed from the world, oh God, from the enemy, Lord God, even in our own flesh, oh Lord. And so God, right now, I just want to ask in Jesus' name that you would break every lie, oh God, every stronghold of the enemy that has taken root in our hearts and our minds, oh God, the deception of the evil one that has influenced our hearts, oh God, and our minds. I pray in Jesus' name that they would all break, that they would all fall at the name of Jesus Christ. That God, that you would bring truth and revelation through the power of your Holy Spirit into the hearts of your children tonight, oh God. And that you would free our minds, oh God, from the lies of the enemy. God, we also want to lift up every struggle, every fear, every place that we lack faith in our lives, oh God, where we have forgotten your glory, where we have forgotten your power, where we have forgotten what you declare over us, oh God, in our lives. And I pray, oh Lord, that you bring a faith, oh God, once again in our hearts. Help our unbelief. Help us to trust in you once again, Lord. Regardless of what we are facing together as a society, whatever we are facing personally in our individual lives, oh God, I pray, oh God, that you would help our unbelief, that you would give us the humility to turn to you, Lord Jesus, to turn to you, Heavenly Father, for help, Lord God, for grace and mercy in our times of need. God Almighty, I pray that you would forgive us where we have gone astray, where we have pursued and taken pleasure in unrighteousness, oh God. I pray that you give us a thirst for your righteousness again, oh Lord. That we would pursue you in everything, oh God. I pray that you give us the desires of our hearts, that you would implant your desires into our hearts, oh God. Lord, we ask any fears that we may still have, that they would just fade away in the light of your glory and grace, Lord Jesus. God, we lift up this time to you and thank you for the time that you've given us in your word. In Jesus, your mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.